Morning, everyone. For our lesson this morning, we'll be starting in Ephesians chapter 4. So you can go ahead and be turning there while I get things plugged in. As you see on the PowerPoint, I'm asking a question. Now, the question is not something I'm asking you to answer for me. I mean, you can if you want to. I'd be happy to hear your feedback. But it's a question I think we should all be asking ourselves. Should we be a teacher? Okay. So we're going to look at three passages this morning, just three. First of all, discussing why should anyone be a teacher? And that's why we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm really glad that earlier Jim brought up Ephesians 4 this morning, so that's going to make talking about the first part a lot easier. In verses 1 through 10, he talks about the unity all Christians have together, the one faith, one hope, one baptism, one God and Father over all these things that we must stand united in. And then in verses 7 through 10, he talks about how Christ has saved us and brought us to himself. And in 11, he continues to talk about how Christ has blessed us, but he's going to talk specifically how he's blessed us with teachers. And I want to read this and look at what does Paul say about the value of what teachers can do for us. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wave of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who's the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I know that's a lot there, so we're going to kind of break it down piece by piece. So, first thing I want to point out is he's given us all these different roles of teachers, which, by the way, I want to make clear, when I'm talking about being a teacher this morning, I'm not just limiting it to the teachers listed in verse 11. I don't think Paul's entire point of Ephesians 4, verse 11, is that these are only people who can ever teach anyone. Clearly, when Paul writes to both Timothy and Titus, he talks about how women can teach their children, how older women teach younger women, how older men teach younger men, etc., right? I want my scope to be a little bit more broad. Should we be teaching anyone? And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, I want to look at just many of the blessings that teachers can bring. And first of all, in verse 12, Paul says that the purpose of a teacher is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's extremely important. Have any of you been assigned a job? Maybe you started a new job, maybe you're helping out a friend, and they gave you an assignment to do, but gave you no instructions of how to do it? That's one of the worst feelings you can have, right? Being told to do something, but you have no idea what to do, that's a terrible feeling. And, you know, when you are at a job, are working your job, and you have a really good boss who's really good at instructing you about what to do, that is proportionally an even greater blessing. Knowing how to fulfill the assignment you have and having the confidence to do it well is a make-or-break thing. That's what God gave teachers for in the church, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It can be scary to be a Christian. Understanding God's high standard, all the things he wants us to do, can feel overwhelming. During Bible class this morning, we spoke about how the apostles were kind of hard-headed sometimes, and it took them a while to figure things out. Well, you know what God has given us? He's given us teachers so that we can take these hard things, these hard concepts, and know how to face them. And it's not just to get us to work, but also to build up the body, to make it strong, to give encouragement. That's just one thing teachers do. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. We'll stop there in verse 13. So this, all these different ones you read about in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 4, like, how do we know we all have been baptized with the one baptism? How do we know we're all believing in the same God? How do we know we all have that one faith, that one hope that belongs to our call? That's why we have teachers, to help us figure those things out. Because you go out in the world and people are teaching all sorts of baptisms, all sorts of gods, all sorts of faiths, all sorts of hopes. God has given us teachers to figure that out. And not just for ourselves as individuals, but also so we can have that unity together. And notice what that unity is in. It's not in, oh, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. It's in Jesus. These are teachers who are teaching about Jesus so we can be united in the knowledge of Him. That's pretty important. And then he mentions to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, right? Multiple words talking about maturity and growth. And then in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So I had these next two come in together because they're really tied together. First of all, teachers help us grow up. When you were a kid, how many times did you hear your parents say, you need to grow up, you need to grow up? Were they saying that, condemning you for being short? No. You needed to learn, you needed to grow, you needed to gain knowledge so you can act more maturely. Just like we need that with our, for our everyday life, we also need that spiritually. That's why God has given us teachers to teach us about Jesus, so we might grow up to be more like Him. And it's not just so we can be like Jesus, which is incredibly important, but so we might remain in Him. Because there's a lot of people who don't want us to be like Jesus and want us to be like them and be like the world. So in verse 14, right after he says, so we may no longer be children, he describes children as being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Reading that reminds me of when I was a teenager. You know how many times I changed my mind? I was a vegan at one point, a vegetarian. I wanted to be a musician. I wanted to be a cabinet maker. How many times do we change our mind and go back and forth about our life goals when we're young? That's a sign of instability and immaturity. And in Christ, we need to hold fast to Him. As we grow up in Him, as we're taught about Him, the more we learn as we're taught, when people come in with crazy ideas, we're going to remain stable. We're going to know that's wrong because I've learned that's wrong. It sounds good, but we gain stability. And then last but not least, a good teacher is going to teach us how to speak truth in love. In verse 16 he says, from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's kind of cool how he starts off in verse 11 or verse 12 talking about how teachers equip the saints for the work, but then verse 16, the whole point of equipping the saints for the work is so that the saints can equip themselves. The very last sentence he says in verse 16 makes the body grow so that it builds itself up for love. You know, if you're a good teacher, you won't have to teach forever. Eventually, your students will become teachers. And that's part of the goal, teaching others so then they can go teach. And just like you've built them up, they can go and build up others. It should be a continual cycle that just builds and builds and builds. And that's beautiful. But somebody needs to start. Somebody needs to teach. You know, I think we all can appreciate having the value of having someone help us learn and be strong. I'm sure all the adults here, and maybe plenty of the teenagers, can look back at their parents and be thankful for the many things they taught them. Maybe it wasn't fun growing up, but having your parents and maybe mentors or teachers in your life who've taught you, you recognize that to be invaluable. And as much as we value that, have we ever considered sharing that blessing with others? So I think there's plenty of reasons to have teachers. But should we be a teacher? Now, the hard thing about answering that question biblically is you have two passages that almost seem to contradict themselves. And we're going to talk about both of them this morning. The first one is James 3, verse 1, where James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And we'll read that and say, okay, I guess I shouldn't teach. Not many of us should be teachers. Then you read Hebrews 5, verse 12, and the author of Hebrews says, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." So which is it? Should we all be teachers or should very few of us be? It sounds funny, but I think there are some people who struggle with that. So what I want to do is look at each passage, talk about the warnings and exhortations, talk about the audience, make applications, and then I think we can put these two passages together. Let's start with James. Turn to James 3. I'm going to just read James 3, verse 1. I'll give you time to turn there. James chapter 3, verse 1. James writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Okay, so he gives a warning and a reason for that warning, and that's helpful. I want to point this out now so that as we read the rest of the chapter, it makes sense. So he says, not many of you should become teachers because half of you can't have a good conversation or none of you are good speakers. Is that his reason? No. His reason for not being a good, for them not being teachers is that those who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Okay? So teachers are going to be judged by God with greater strictness. Let's continue on. Let's read verses 2 through 5. "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." I don't think it's a coincidence right after Paul, or James, warns about a greater judgment, he immediately talks about the dangers of the tongue and just how much power the tongue has. And it's really interesting as well. Notice in verse 2, I think he's kind of making it clear he's not expecting teachers to be perfect. And when he says perfect and at the end of verse 2, I think that word is better thought of here as complete. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a complete man, able to bridle his whole body. So James acknowledges, okay, yes, none of you are going to be perfect. We are going to be, if you teach, you're going to be under a greater strictness of judgment. Yes, none of you are perfect, but in order to be complete, you've got to control the tongue. Continue on in verse 5. "How a great forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield much fresh water. So he brings about the dangers that your tongue can bring. He talks about, which I think is incredibly powerful, in verse 7. Humankind has been able to tame every animal. Every animal. We have lions and tigers and giraffes and elephants and rhinos and zoos, and those are very powerful creatures, capable of doing a lot of killing and destruction. But we can control our tongues. As powerful as we are, we still haven't been able to fully tame the tongue. And when you consider what a teacher does, they speak, right? They communicate knowledge to and give instruction. If you can't control your tongue and you're starting fires while you're teaching, imagine the judgment you're going to fall into. Last quarter, we studied in the Minor Prophets about how God condemned the shepherds of Israel because they feasted on the sheep rather than feeding them. God held them accountable. God talks a lot about the priests as well in the Minor Prophets, condemning them for not teaching the law. If we're going to speak on behalf of God, that's a serious thing. We can either do a lot of good, like Ephesians 4 talks about, we can do a whole lot of damage. And that's important to recognize. We can start one fire that burns a whole forest, a whole congregation down. And I think it's helpful to recognize, yes, everything he's saying here applies to the individual, whether you teach or not, but just understand how much more this damage is amplified. You know, if I say something stupid and I'm in the audience during Bible class, people are going to think I'm stupid, right? That's fair. But if I'm up here and I start saying stupid or blasphemous things, that's going to reflect on the entire congregation. People are going to think the elders are stupid for hiring somebody to say something so stupid as I've said. It's going to look bad on God. If we have visitors and I'm saying blasphemous things, whether it's teaching from the pulpit, teaching kids, or just teaching a home Bible study, as soon as we take that role, it multiplies the effects of our tongues. And God's going to judge us for that. We need to watch the way we speak. Also, look at verse 13. James asked them, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness and wisdom." I'm going to read verse 14 too. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." I guess a more modern way of putting this is, if you want to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. Now, why does James say this to his audience? When you look at chapter 2 and what he says about how they're judging the poor and how they're showing partiality, when you look at what he says about in chapter 2, verse 14, when he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" And he describes, he warns them against just telling their brothers, be warmed and filled, but they don't help them. And then in chapter 4, he calls them in verse 4, "Adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" You know, that's not something you just write to somebody you just casually met. He's very intense, very aggressive in his letter and how much he corrects them and even condemns them. So if I understand the book of James properly, James isn't just writing to a group of people who he's unaware of what they need to hear. I think when he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Not many of you should be teachers," I think he's really writing to his audience. Not many of you should be teachers. you guys have a lot you need to grow and you need to change. They need to stop being judgmental. They need to stop being so greedy. They need to stop being friends with the world. You see that brought up a lot in the book of James. They need to actually believe God and obey him. He says they're no better than demons. He talks about their infighting. In chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you do not obtain, so you fight and quarrel, etc. I don't think James just casually wrote like that to anyone. I think he's writing that to whoever he's writing to on purpose. And considering the group of people they are, it would make sense why not many of them should be teachers. They're living as novices. Now, okay, teachers to the side for a bit, I want to ask a question. Is it okay for us to have these negative traits, even if we're not a teacher? Is it okay for us to just speak foolishly and dangerously? I think sometimes we can resign ourselves and say, well, since I'm not a teacher and I'm not under that stricter judgment, I can just do what I want. No. Is it okay for us to misrepresent God? Is it okay for us to speak harshly or foolishly? Is it okay for us to live and act hypocritically? To just go and say, well, I'm not at the pulpit and people aren't judging my life, so I can just do whatever I want. No. Whether we want to teach or not, God does call us to be ready to give an answer. So there are going to be times we're going to have to teach about him or speak for him, speak what he says. We are going to be judged by the way we use our tongue. Jesus says that by every reckless word we speak, we'll be judged in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. And speaking of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus makes it clear that he is not fond of hypocrites. So hypocritical living is out of the picture as well. So I just want to make the point, right? We're talking about teachers, but even if we don't want to be a teacher, we need to strive to overcome these stumbling blocks, master the tongue, care about how we speak on the Lord's behalf, and care how we live, because we need to do these things if we want to be Christians. Look at Hebrews 5, please. We quoted verse 12, but I want to step a verse back and start in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. And if you're unfamiliar with the book of Hebrews, the author is disputed, but they're inspired, and they're writing to Hebrew Christians who have been Christians for a while, but they've started to fall back. You hear the words fall back a lot in the book of Hebrews. They're starting to return to their Jewish roots instead of following Christ. So I'm going to read Hebrews just 11 through 14 and look at what the author says to them and deduce from that, what does that tell us about what he expects of a teacher and mature Christians in general? Let's start reading Hebrews 5 verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So we're going to look at verse 11. He's talking about what he was addressing previously when he was talking about Melchizedek and Christ being in the order of Melchizedek. And before he continues on to explain more, he's kind of frustrated, I think, and he says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. So the author should be able to explain more and go into it, but he has to actually stop his letter. I imagine he probably felt frustrated as he's thinking about how to explain it. Maybe he's like, I want to write more, but if I do, they won't get it. So he condemns them. They have become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. So they should have been mature enough to listen and to learn from what he's saying, but instead of listening and learning, their ears are dull. Now, he's not saying they've all become deaf. He's talking about the state of their minds and the state of their hearts. They've grown immature instead of mature. And though they should be able to teach, they're now needing to be taught. So I think verse 11, when we look at it in the positive sense, that tells us our first trait of a teacher. A teacher needs to be mature enough to listen and learn. And they should be mature enough to want to listen and learn, which was the problem. One reason why they're not teachers is because they're not able to. That was a critical failure. And I think that's, I'm mentioning that so much and I'm pressing that hard is because I know for me and in many others I've seen, whether it's being a Bible teacher or being any kind of teacher, one place I often see people fail is they think, well, since I'm a teacher now, I don't need to learn anymore. That is not true. It seems like one of the conditions that the author of Hebrews is trying to explain is you should be the type of person where people can come to you and talk to you and expect it to be a productive conversation, where you learn something from it. But too many people are so arrogant, and I've been arrogant in this way too, where I've assumed, well, since I'm teaching now, I don't need to learn. No, that is not the case. You are never too knowledgeable to learn anymore, especially about God. Something else we can figure out from 12 through 14 is that what qualifies somebody to be a teacher is having the time to practice and to know the word. He specifically mentions time in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. And not only does he indicate time, he also indicates you've had the time, so you should be doing this. There's no question in his mind. Not saying by this time many of you could have been. No. He says by this time many of you ought to be. To him, it's a logical conclusion of what to do. Because they should have been practicing it. Verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. Which calls back to what we talked about in Ephesians 4. They've had the time to not only learn it, but to have spent time doing it too. To have that stability so they're not going back and forth all the time. You can't be an example of somebody about how to live if you're constantly changing the way you're living. You're going to be a terrible example. By this time, they should have gained that stability. Instead of being hard of hearing and not listening to help, they should be listening and being consistent with their way of living. It's not just knowledge, it's also a consistent practice. And then he doubles down on that in verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. There comes a point in our life where simply being told something is not enough to understand it. There comes a point in our life with very many things, in the Bible and also in our careers, where you got to do something for a while until you can learn more. If somebody came to Craig Bishop and started talking to him about agriculture, Craig has spent so many years of his life doing that, you could probably get into some really niche technical things, and because Craig has spent so much time doing it, he'll pick it up. You come to me, even if you're the best teacher in the world, I'm not going to understand a word, right? We have people here who are computer scientists. You talk to Josh about coding, he's going to understand it. You talk to me, I'm going to look at you like you're stupid. Not because you're stupid, but because I am. I haven't practiced it, so I have no idea what you're talking about. The same thing applies to the Word. Your ability to learn and to teach is going to be greatly bottlenecked by how much you've actually done it. So we need to have both the time to learn and to do. And then, once again, you not only have done it, but you've done it so much, you're able to identify good and evil. That knowledge that comes, where you don't have to look at the manual every time you have a problem. You've just done it so much, you know. Okay, all right. Even if we aren't ready to be teachers, or I'll even say it, even if we don't want to be, I'm not even trying to convince you to want to be a teacher right now. I'm just trying to talk about if you should. If you don't want to be, okay. But we're going to talk about that later. Even if we aren't ready to or we don't want to be, aren't these traits every Christian should strive for? Isn't it important for Christians to be humble enough to listen? Isn't it a life of obedience mandatory for Christians? Even if we don't want people to follow our examples, shouldn't we be an example worth following, whether we want to be or not? Once again, what did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 4? Isn't maturity how we defend against evil and false doctrine? That's how we protect not just other people, but ourselves as well. We need to be mature. So which one of these applies to us? Do we fit the description that James talks about? Do we have trouble with our mouths? Are we not walking in the Word, showing our wisdom by our actions? Are we being reckless as we speak to God? You know, if that's us, we need to be mindful of that judgment with a greater strictness. Or do we fit what the author of Hebrews speaks of? Have we been Christians for a while? Have we had time to practice the Word? Have we had time to learn it? Which one are we? Whichever one we think we are, I think we should act, right? If I have traits that discourage me from teaching, what am I doing about that? Am I just going to sit down and be complacent and say, yeah, since I don't want to be a teacher, I'm not going to work on it? Is that what we're doing? Now, if I have the traits that encourage me to teach, if I have had the time, if I had had the practice, what am I doing about that? Have I spent all my life enjoying the blessing of other teachers and not decided to give? Once again, you don't have to stand up here at the pulpit. You don't have to teach Bible class. You don't have to teach a kids class. But there are a lot of ways you can teach. You can share the gospel with your friends. You can share the gospel with your family. You know, a lot of my work as an evangelist has been blessed so much by people in this congregation that even if they aren't an elder or an evangelist, they have done so much. Troy Abel works full time, but he teaches 2 Bible studies every week. He comes to my Bible studies. He has been such a blessing. He's not a teacher. He doesn't want this recognition. I'm probably embarrassing him, but he deserves it. Dan Walston hosts a Bible study at his house. And sometimes when I can't make it, guess what he does? He teaches. And he's been a blessing to me and my father who goes to that Bible study and our friends who go. If it wasn't for Dan, I couldn't have done half of that. I'm not even so sure if we could have had the study. During 2020, when everything closed down, it was thanks to Dan opening up his house we could continue. I couldn't have done that without him. The roughs come to our studies, and they contribute so much. Tammy's a woman. Yes, Tammy is a woman. That's not new. But Tammy has contributed so much. If it wasn't for Tammy opening up her home, I'm not so sure where Paula would be right now. And when I'm not able to come to that lady's study, Tammy is filled in. So, guys, there is so much you can do. If you have the traits that Hebrews talks about, please put them to use. If you have the traits that James warns about, repent. This really isn't the type of sermon that works well as a gospel invitation, but there is plenty of calls to repent that we read. If there's been anything that we discussed that you've realized you need to change, please do it. Just repentance and coming forward and confessing your sins is a scary thing. But you can encourage so many people by just doing that alone. So if there's any way we can help you, please come forward as we sing the song of invitation.